And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read in the entirety of the 13 verses within the chapter 13 of Paul's inspired letter to the church in Corinth, the first of his two inspired letters to that church. How good it is as we turn there to have our ears indeed burn as the Spirit does His work and as we are sincerely eager to hear the inspired Word of God as it is, without error, infallible, and sufficient to equip us for every good work that we do in thanksgiving for Christ who has saved us. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The inspired word of our God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that indeed your word is clear, you are love. And Father, thank you that love indeed is always living, it is abiding, it is working. Father, we thank you for your love to us, so vivid in the work of your Holy Spirit, illumining our hearts, drawing us to the Lord, indeed, who is loved to the extent of going to the cross and bearing hellish torments. Father, thank you indeed that in the power and the miracle of your love to us in the gospel, that indeed we are empowered to love in a way that reflects the perfect love that we have received. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending him. Indeed, thank you that he is the one who on the basis of all that he has accomplished empowers his bride, his church, to love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Corinthian Christians were blessed with so much in these days that Paul is writing to them. Indeed, we can relate as God has blessed us much here as a local body of Christ across the miles. But in the particulars to this congregation that Paul is writing to, the church in Corinth, let's talk about some of these blessings that, again, the Scriptures make very clear. For starters, of course, it is the Apostle Paul himself that had lived with them for a year and a half. Paul, you remember, labored as a church planter, and he did that for free. He worked as a tent maker to earn his keep, even though he was biblically worthy to be paid as a pastor. He explains this well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, indeed perfectly inspired by the Holy Spirit there as here. But instead of sharing in the fruits of the harvest of a growing and thriving church, Paul would not take a salary because, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 9, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Not only did the Corinthians have the Apostle Paul preaching in their church every week, ministering daily in their midst, they had other gifted believers who had just moved to Corinth from Italy, even as we are blessed to praise the Lord when he moves gifted saints into our midst here. Corinth, like Gradient, Bradenton is a place of much transiency, much of people moving in, moving out. And again, as the church receives those equipped, it is good to remember Paul's fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. They knew the scriptures well enough that God used them to correct no less than the eloquent preacher Apollos. And they ministered alongside Paul there in Corinth. In fact, they were so gifted that Paul took them along as he continued on his missionary journey after the end of that year and a half. But they were there the entire time that he preached and pastored there in the planting of this blessed church. As you know full well, indeed, this is known throughout the Bible-believing church, Corinth, the church there, had a full manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. This is the church that Paul had to instruct specifically in the speaking of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. No other church written to in the New Testament receives the same level of detail. It's not even close. Regarding tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, the regulating of that in worship than this church. In other words, in summary, this was a gifted church. And finally, they were a growing church. They grew so much that the local Jews who rejected Paul's preaching of Christ and the gospel of salvation through faith in him alone, again, the local population, the Jews that would not place their faith in Christ Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as Messiah, they begged the local government to shut the church down because it was growing so fast and was having such an impact on their community. The Lord himself told Paul in a vision, recorded in Acts 18:9, when he was ministering in this church, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." But as is often the case, Paul gets to this point in this letter because the Corinthians used what they received from God by his omnipotent grace alone to boast in themselves, to become arrogant, to become proud. And you, like they, know what that looks like. That's what Paul's talking as we get into the verses in terms of what love is not. The church in Corinth, so often as all of us, along our pilgrimage, they had, to some greater or lesser degree, lost their way. And that is why Paul introduces chapter 13 with these closing words in verse 31 of chapter 12. "I will show you a still more excellent way." And then Paul launches into verse 1, a not so excellent way that he describes the Corinthians are guilty of. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He is certainly talking about the speaking in tongues there as a spiritual gift that the Lord used until the Bible was in the hands of this church, the New Testament, alongside the Old, a discussion for a different day. But for now, the application of speaking in the tongues of men and of angels is for us in terms of eloquence. This is how Calvin applies these verses, this opening verse, to this text, to the church of his day, which of course is the church in our day. The church where the New Testament was and is in the hands of Christ's bride, his church, the New Testament, and all its counsel from Matthew through Revelation. Now, clanging cymbals. Again, this is not just because of the noise that Paul uses this image. They were used in pagan worship. So again, just take a moment to think about what Paul is saying here. If you don't love your church family, your covenant family, your God who has saved you, you are no better than the pagans who worship idols that indeed are at the behind all of that is no less than the demonic power of the father of lies. That's who you are if all you do in the church is devoid of the love that God empowers you and commands you to have. Application again could not be clearer. Dutch theologian R.B. Kuyper wrote something that OPC pastor John Stevenson brought to my attention just this past week that applies very much to this verse. Here Kuyper described preaching that he heard that was very eloquent in the tongues of men, but preaching that was deficient. He describes this: "I spent the last year in the East, and there I heard many noted preachers deliver beautiful sermons. I make bold to say that some of their sermons were altogether too beautiful. What the church needs today is not flowery preaching, but fiery. The pulpit is crying out for prophets who have a fire burning in their bones. Now, what Kuyper is describing there is that dynamic of love. And again, this is not unique to preaching. This applies to all Christians. Again, there's conviction, but there's also encouragement to be had in this description. It is very much part and parcel with what Paul writes here. Just like what Paul writes here, again, applicable in one sense of church life, is true for all that have something to say about the Lord who has saved them. If you don't love the people you minister to, again, in your church, in your family, in your community, if you don't love the God you are telling people about, your mouth is better off silent. Here's a good question to ask in application. Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you ministering for the good of those that you minister to? Or are you doing it for yourself, your own peace of mind? Now, verse 2, transition. The key word here is all. If you are the smartest Christian you know, if you believe in God's power more than anybody else you know, if you knew the day and the hour that Jesus was coming back, and again, no one does, but if you did, for all prophetic powers, but you didn't love your God or those who God put in your life, you are nothing. Again, knowledge is a good one of these to focus in on. J.C. Ryle wrote this, "Seek not to grow in knowledge chiefly for the sake of applause and to enable you to dispute with others, but seek it for the benefit of your souls." Good words. Knowledge, again, is not something to be attained or to be grasped or to held on to, but again, for a higher goal, for the goal of love. To apply something here that is quite vivid in terms of when it is all or when it is in such contrast, something done with excellence in contrast to those who cannot do something as well as it applies to love. Music. It's vital to the faith. It's vital to worship. Indeed, it's where faith is nourished is in worship. And there are churches that hire professional musicians. And Jim Heemstra is one who can describe being in worship services where a full orchestra played beautiful music beyond the abilities than anybody that could sing along a par with the music that was played. But during the good news of the gospel, indeed, the receiving of God's word, again, those musicians were out in the parking lot, joking around, talking about different things, anything but the God who had created the music, who had given them the gifts to play and deal with the excellence they had. Indeed, like the text says, for them, the music they played was worth nothing. It wasn't done to the glory of God. It was done without love. The medieval church, as many of you know, the congregation was never allowed to sing. Why? They didn't have all knowledge. They didn't know enough in the eyes of the leaders within the medieval church. And it was held that loving Jesus didn't qualify them to sing their psalms and spiritual songs in the name of Jesus and in the love for him, because in the eyes of the church leadership, again, only the priesthood could sing, because only they knew enough to be allowed to sing. What a sad irony that there were priests who didn't love God but knew so much about God allowed to sing. Well, the congregation, the people of God who loved God so much with their whole heart, soul, and mind by His grace, by the power of His Spirit, and they weren't allowed to sing their praise to God when they gathered for worship. Well, again, personal application in our particular context, how good it is to recognize that there is no, I'm not an engineer, but from what I understand, there's no amplifier in our sound system. And that's beautiful. In other words, you never have to worry that those with musical gifts will drown out your singing. The point of what they do to the glory of God with love for God is to empower you as you express your love to God in this beautiful, beautiful way. The only voices to be heard in worship are the worship of all the saints, the voices of all those gathered to express their love to God as they receive His promises, all kept in Jesus' name. No more beautiful sound in the world than the voices of the saints expressing their love to God in the corporate gathering and worship of His people. Now, verse 3, if I give away all I have, many of your hearts and minds go immediately to the social gospel. Again, that's alive and well today, isn't it? Vivid contrast between the wealth, just for example, of the United Nations and the resources of the OPC mission in an area where they both work, in Uganda. Do you know how much the United Nations spends to combat poverty? What their budget is? It's $5.7 billion. The United Nations gives away a lot of money. And they have a lot of flowery language about, you know, giving it because of who we are in the eyes of a creator. And again, it's very vague. But again, what is wrong with it, of course, is that it is devoid of love. Now, they give food, they give a lot of it away to the Karamojong people. But again, all too often, there is no love connected with the money. It's not given for the glory of God. It's not done in the love of Jesus. OPC missionary deacon Bob Wright, who lives there with his wife Martha and with his children, he is correct to rebuke what he sees of this giving away much without love. He describes it as treating the Karamojong like the cattle that they have. Now the body being burned. Again, here we think of the martyrs. Again, Paul is being somewhat prophetic here. Modern-day example of this that is so tragic. Again, it's vivid. Again, Paul, we can make the link with the martyrs in terms of who they were and the love that they had. When you think of that those die in a fiery way because of a very misguided, loveless attempt to try to do something that has religious value, you can think, again, in the Muslim world. And think of those souls. They don't have the love of God. They don't know how to love, how to receive it, or how to give it. And so they do heinous things. Again, they die in the fiery explosions. And again, it's all, as Paul describes here, worthless. And in contrast, you think of the Christian martyrs that were willing to die because they had love. They had Christ and they loved Him. And they knew what it was to receive His saving and perfect love. And so they died in that beautiful way as those who had love and indeed were martyred to the glory of the One who would save them and transition them from a painful death into glory. Again, as we leave these verses, have not love. To have love is to do love. It's to spend time. It's to sacrifice. It's to receive the blows that come with loving sinners. Again, love at its heart is to be heartbroken. And you are willing and able to do that because, again, of the primacy of love, of God to you, and of you in reflection in, of that in the power of love to others, all by Christ, by His Word, and by His Spirit. That brings us to verses 4 through 7. Again, the primacy of love, verses 1 through 3. The power of love, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Those might be the most convicting words in this whole chapter. We live in a fast world, a fast pace of life. It is hard to be patient today. And impatience and kindness don't often go together, do they? Christian author L.V. Graham describes what this looks like well in a recent novel, Patience and Kindness. He writes, he has characters in one of his books about one widower ministering to another. He writes this. Tal nodded slowly as he started moving again. He walked silently beside his grieving friend, trusting that his presence more than his words might console. He had known loss in his time, and the images of Lorinda passed before him as he walked. In those days of grieving, those who loved him best said least, knowing that words fall hollow when the heart is ripped open and left raw. In the Near East, from ancient days until today, there is a beautiful tradition of neighbors who come to the home of a grieving family. And when they arrive, they don't say anything. They simply set up chairs and sit next to the grieving family. Again, the more they love them, the longer they stay, again, without saying a word. What they're expressing is what Paul is talking about here, a patient and kind love. They put their lives on hold so that they can just be with the family in their time of grief and sorrow. That is patient and kind love. It's alive and well in the church. Praise the Lord in the grace of the gospel. Now, Paul transitions in the second part of verse 4 through verse 6. Again, this love does not. Love is not. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses negative examples so powerfully here? Why do you think that is? Do you think that Paul's readers in Corinth could relate to what he was writing here because they had done these things, they had been this way? Irritable, again, impatient, boastful, arrogant, insisting on their own way. They did this often in their relationship with Paul, and they did this often in relationship with one another. You can almost think, you can almost hear, Paul saying to the Christians in Corinth who showed their pride and their need to repent and grow in grace, "You express what you are so arrogant about in your knowledge of Jesus with envy. You compete with one another in your boasting. In your arrogance, you are very rude. You insist that you are right, and I, who am serving you for free, for the sake of the gospel and the Lord I love, you insist that I am wrong. You are irritable with me, resentful, as with each other as well. You rejoice in wrongdoing." You can almost hear Paul ask the question, "How is that working out for you?" Again, he asked that to us here. Now, in this past week, how often is this description applied to you in your weakest moments? It's amazing in being in God's Word. Again, this can be very convicting for me in this past week. And remember that Paul had to write in this letter rebuking them, earlier chapters, for being sexually immoral, for being greedy, for being idolatrous. They are guilty of each of these things. And God is saying to us, no less to them, "You are all this of what love is not." How, in your encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, those you are trying to share the love of Jesus with, how is that going for you in your testimony? And then he returns to the positive in terms of verse 7, what love is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Again, that language of all, endures all things. Let's go back to Karamoja, Uganda for a minute, that OPC mission. You remember what Bob Wright did, or do you know what he did before he lived amongst the Karamojong, some of the poorest people on earth? He built hospitals. He was very gifted at it, very blessed in New Jersey. Martha Wright, his covenant bride, she used to teach linguistics at the University of Pennsylvania in an Ivy League university. She had tenure, and she left that so that she could teach women and children who were illiterate, again, in an impoverished and get in a tragic context with the fruits of the flesh raging day after day within these villages. Alfred Carrico, who we've had the blessing to meet when we hosted Presbytery last fall, he was the pastor of a thriving and growing OPC congregation in suburban Washington, D.C., in Vienna, Virginia. And he left it to minister here. Dr. Jim Knox, by definition, he could be doing what he does, again, for far greater worldly gain in almost anywhere than in Karamoja. His wife is a nurse. We could go on. These missionaries write articles in New Horizons entitled, again, as they know that love endures all things, indeed the all of the love of the gospel. They write articles entitled, "Persevering Through Heartaches." Missionary to Uganda, David Auchin, brings up this letter of Paul that we're reading from, and the love he expresses in it as an encouragement to the missionaries there in Uganda. David Auchin writes this, "Heartbroken, how could I not ask myself, what have I done wrong here? We were facing struggles very similar to those that Paul faced. And as we read his letters to the Corinthians, every indication is that he proclaimed and lived the gospel without compromise. Yet Paul, too, found himself heartbroken over sin in the church." And do you notice that these gifted people that minister in Karamoja, they don't write, "Why can't these Ugandans be as smart as we are? Why can't they get their act together?" They write about them the same way that they understand themselves, that they are sinners equally in need of grace. Remember what you already know, but a good reflect on here as we get ready to transition to verses 8 through 12. The missionaries to Uganda don't receive a lot of positive feedback in their ministry. But they don't need it. They have love. And so they have everything. The United Nations can outspend them by billions, but you know full well that the power of God is the power of the love of Christ and bringing Christ to others who will then love God. That power is with your missionaries. They love Jesus and they love the Karamojong. Missionaries to Japan, again, they have little affirmation as well. Churches that worship with 20 people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day for decades. And yet these ministers stay, these missionaries stay past their retirement ages in Japan because they have everything there. They love the Japanese people, as unlovable as they often are, just like we are. They have the love of God. And again, Adam and Sarah Thompson, with that same love for the Japanese people, not yet saved, but again, they endure all things because they are empowered by the Lord God. Now that brings us to verses 8 to 12. We have had the primacy of love, the power of love, and now praise the Lord for the permanence of love. Verse 8, love never ends. Now, Paul describes something. Again, this is our link with the church in Corinth. The church always has opportunities to break each other's hearts, at least ruffle feathers, to grow in grace together, and that's messy business. Church plants, just like Corinth was. Worship in people's living rooms. Vacation Bible school, where you have to spend a lot of hours working together with time deadlines to meet. Again, you don't know exactly how many children are going to come. Working together throughout an intense week in the ministry, of ministry to the children that come to VBS. We think of the Reformed Youth Camp, RYC. Young people gathered with a very few adults. And so you take these young people and their teenage years, you keep them sleep deprived for a week, and you make them serve one another. Through skits, discussions, you sit them in front of the Bible and the preaching of God's Word. They have small cabins that they sleep in at night when they do sleep. And you take away all their iPads and cell phones. This is crazy. But the reason you do it is because love endures. Again, from one generation to the next. That the confidence, the boldness, again, the perseverance of love, the preserving of love, continues, again, generation to generation. It doesn't matter how long the gap from when Paul wrote this letter or from when Jesus walked the earth. In the power of the Holy Spirit, again, it is powerful in terms of the perseverance, the continuance of love. Now, in the particulars, what Paul is talking about here is the transition from the very dramatic, charismatic gift, speaking in tongues. And again, once the Bible is in hand, this goes away. But never be fooled into thinking that the Bible, the New Testament, is not nearly as dramatic as speaking in tongues. It is indeed a life centered around the Bible that blesses indeed the love of God to flourish within the church family. In the weeds and the details of life, people for 2,000 years in the history of the New Testament church, they have not experienced the love of Jesus for the vast majority of that time through charismatic gifts. They have, through the supernatural work of the Spirit, in the lives of believers who loved God, and in the power and the perseverance, continuation of that love, loved their fellow man. Now, the Reformed Youth Camp, as you know, was on the Ten Commandments. Hear Calvin's description of this passage in the unity of Paul, the unity of the Bible. Calvin writes, "Nor does Paul teach anything here, but what he does elsewhere, when he declares that love is the end of the law, the bond of perfection. What else does God require in the second table of the law except love?" Changes our understanding of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Then we get to verse 11, again, right at the heart of all this. Talking about Reformed Youth Camp, we're talking about, again, the Ten Commandments fulfilled in love. Children. We once are children, and then we grow up in the maturity of our faith. Here's the summary for verse 11. Children take, adults give. The understanding of love, and again, how you receive it, but again, what you do with it. That is what Paul is talking about here. Again, generations passed down and grow in the understanding of the love of Jesus and in the equipping to share that love with others. And then verse 12, again, the giving of Jesus himself. Now we see in the mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is all language about Jesus. Again, it's in unity with verse 11. Jesus gave himself, all of himself, so that you could know him as he is, that you could share who he is with others, but most of all, so that you could love him in a personal relationship. Again, He loved you when you were dead in your sins. He loves you today when you still sin. He will love you forever. And indeed, how good it is to look forward to that day when you will see Him face to face. And indeed, to prepare for the rejoicing of that day as, again, in the power of what He has done for you, your love for Him continues as He perseveres you through sickness, through death, through hatred, through all the sin that you endure. But again, you know that one day you will see Him face to face, and even though in a mirror dimly, again, it's the Lord that you see, although in a mirror dimly. And in His love for you, that's enough. That brings us to the closing verse of our text. So now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these of love, and this is the goal of church. Very important for us as a growing and thriving church. And remember, this is who Corinth is. It's a growing and thriving church plant that has taken off. And the new people in the church, as they come, the blessing, as again, hope, faith, and love, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these of love. Here's the application. Paul's encouragement is that no church ever outgrows being a mission church, being a church plant. You work hard at living out the gospel and the love of Jesus in your homes, in your families, and in your church family. And again, that's hard as the church family grows. But again, the church grows not to be able to have buildings. It doesn't grow so that it can make a name for itself. It grows so that the number of people that don't know love indeed are enveloped and then receive and understand what it is to love God. And indeed, to in their love and thanksgiving for Christ, to love others. Again, to have hope in Karamoja, Uganda, in the midst of all the heartbreak that you see, to carry on. To have faith that the Lord Jesus is so powerful, as we see in the mirror dimly, that He is worth loving when you can't see Him more than anybody else that you can see. And again, the greatest of these three, again, is it undergirds everything in the church, everything in your life. Love. How good it is to reflect and to close this chapter in love and to realize that, again, we know what love is not. We know what love does not do, and we're guilty of all of it. But again, to not be burdened by that, to not be angry about that, but again, to have peace, to hear the words of Jesus who loved us enough that He could say and accomplish for us what He commands us to have. Peace be to you. Hope, faith, these abide, as well as love. And again, the greatest, and in the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have no less than the love of God to you and through you. Love Him and love others in Him. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are.